September 3rd. As we look into the Old Testament today, we'll be reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll go through chapter 6, verse 12. And here's what we'll find happening there. Have you ever wished you could just get away from it all? People get on your nerves, circumstances ruin your plans, and the best solution to the problem seems to be to go it alone. But is that the best solution? As Solomon looked at the problems of life, he saw adversity and inequality. But he realized that nobody can make it alone. The solitary worker may get all the profits, but he is so busy making money that he has no time to enjoy it. And how rich will he be anyway in the grave? You know, there are risks in society as well as rewards, but the rewards are greater. If you fall and break a leg, or if you're in danger, you're thankful to have a friend at your side to help you. We all need times of solitude, but nobody can be independent. Life is tough enough even when we have friends to encourage us. What would it be like if we had to do it alone? So do not speak rashly. Your mouth can cause you to sin, especially when you pray hypocritically or make rash promises to God. Hasty words and lying words do not please God, nor will He accept excuses when you fail to keep your vow. So don't live in a dream world of religious fantasy, expressed by words alone. Be honest with God. Do not marvel at wrongs. This does not mean that you should approve them, but do not be surprised when they happen. The poor Jews in Solomon's day had to put up with selfish bureaucrats who had to be paid off before they would help. Have times really changed? Certainly you should work to see that justice is done, but do not be disappointed if many of your efforts fail. And do not covet wealth. The poor think all their problems will be solved with more money, and the rich have problems because of their money. Money does not satisfy or guarantee peace. You can buy sleep, but you cannot buy peace. Be thankful that God not only shares His gifts with you, but also enables you to enjoy them. Not everybody can do that. I mean, what good are good gifts if you can't enjoy them? And with that, let's begin reading today in the Old Testament. September 3rd, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 6, verse 12. Again, I, the teacher, observed all the oppression that takes place in our world. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power, and the victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. And most fortunate of all are those who were never born, for they have never seen all the evil that is done in our world. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success by their envy of their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Foolish people refuse to work and almost starve. They feel it is better to be lazy and barely survive than to work hard, especially when in the long run everything is so futile. I observed yet another example of meaninglessness in our world. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, "Who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now?" It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than to be an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could come from prison and succeed. He might even become king, though he was born in poverty. Everyone is eager to help such a youth, even to help him take the throne. He might become the leader of millions and be very popular. But then the next generation grows up and rejects him. So again, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Don't be a fool who doesn't realize that mindless offerings to God are evil. And don't make rash promises to God, for He is in heaven and you are only here on earth, so let your words be few. Just as being too busy gives you nightmares, being a fool makes you a blabbermouth. So when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to Him. It is better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. In such cases, your mouth is making you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and He might wipe out everything you have achieved. Dreaming all the time instead of working is foolishness, and there is ruin in a flood of empty words. Fear God instead. If you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and justice being miscarried throughout the land, don't be surprised, for every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice only get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what is the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich are always worrying and seldom get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I have seen in the world. Riches are sometimes hoarded to the harm of the saver. Or they are put into risky investments that turn sour, and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. People who live only for wealth come to the end of their lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day they were born. And this, too, is a very serious problem. As people come into this world, so they depart. All their hard work is for nothing. They've been working for the wind, and everything will be swept away. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Even so, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat well, drink a good glass of wine, and enjoy their work, whatever they do under the sun, for however long God lets them live. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God. People who do this rarely look with sorrow on the past, for God has given them reasons for joy. There is another serious tragedy I've seen in our world. God gives great wealth and honor to some people and gives them everything they could ever want. But He doesn't give them the health to enjoy it. They die and others get it all. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. A man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life, and in the end does not even get a decent burial, I say he would have been better off born dead. I realize that his birth would have been meaningless and ended in darkness. He wouldn't even have had a name, and he would never have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace than he has in growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but not find contentment. And since he must die, like everyone else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. Considering this, do wise people really have any advantage over fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It is like chasing the wind. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So why overdo it? In the few days of our empty lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? And who can tell what will happen in the future after we are gone? September 3rd. And now, as we turn our attention to the New Testament, we'll be reading in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and we'll go through chapter 7, verse 7. It was Dr. Edmund Lewis Cole who said that agreement is the place of power. He had a lot of great sayings, and that was one of them. Believers in the church were compromising with the world and not walking in a separated way. God longs to have a closer fellowship with us, but he will not share the yoke with the world. We have to be cleansed, and we'll read about that in 2 Corinthians as we get into chapter 7. It's one thing to ask God to cleanse you, and quite something else to cleanse yourself and put away the things that defile. Separation sometimes demands surgery. The same people who give you joy can also cause you sorrow. When Titus reported that the church had disciplined the offender, well, the apostle was overjoyed. Have you ever been an answer to somebody else's prayers, as Titus was? And with that, let's begin our reading today in the New Testament. September 3rd, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 7. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can goodness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete purity because we fear God. Please open your hearts to us. We have not done wrong to anyone. We have not led anyone astray. We have not taken advantage of anyone. I'm not saying this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts forever. We live or die together with you. I have the highest confidence in you, and my pride in you is great. You have greatly encouraged me. You have made me happy despite all our troubles. When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. Outside, there was conflict from every direction, and inside, there was fear. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told me how much you were looking forward to my visit, and how sorry you were about what had happened, and how loyal your love is for me, I was filled with joy. Our reading today will be in Psalm 47, verses 1 through 9. In his chapter-by-chapter Bible commentary, Warren Wiersbe says, "If you prefer quiet meditative worship, this psalm will challenge you, for it describes a praise celebration that involves hand clapping, shouting, and loud singing. Now, the cause of this excitement is the greatness of Christ our King. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, what will? Hey, you can get excited about these things. You can get excited about His great victory. We do not know what military victory the psalmist was celebrating. But as believers today, we walk in Christ's spiritual victory. Like Joshua, we submit to our captain and trust Him to win the battle. And by the way, don't fight the battles yourself. The battle is the Lord's. And that's something to shout about. Something else you can get excited about is His great throne. What a picture of the ascension of our Lord, returning to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. Satan may be the god, little g, of this age, but Jesus is King of all the earth. And that's something to shout about. And something else to get excited about is His great reign. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom today, but He still rules in the affairs of men. One day, Christ will reign on earth, and His people shall reign with Him. Now, that is also something to shout about. Psalm 47, verses 1 through 9. For the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah. Come, everyone, and clap your hands for joy. Shout to God with joyful praise. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. He subdues the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath our feet. He chose the promised land as our inheritance, the proud possession of Jacob's descendants, whom He loves. God has ascended with a mighty shout. The Lord has ascended with trumpets blaring. Sing praise to God. Sing praises. Sing praise to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King over all the earth. Praise Him with a psalm. God reigns above the nations, sitting on His holy throne. The rulers of the world have gathered together. They join us in praising the God of Abraham. For all the kings of the earth belong to God. He is highly honored everywhere. Proverbs 22, verse 16. A person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty.